Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. This morning, I want to share this idea of the expression that Jesus uses, forgive us of our debts. And I think debt is something that all of us have at some time in our lives experienced, right? Jesus uses this experience that we have with debt to illustrate something about sin. And so we're going to look into that this morning. Why don't we start with a word of prayer and then we'll go into scriptures. Gracious Father, Lord, I never want this message to be about the preacher. Lord, I ask and I desire that this message will ultimately be reflective of who you are, of your truth, of your character, and the message as it was originally intended for us to understand. And this endeavor, this thing we call preaching and teaching, Father, as human beings, we are limited. We are erring individuals that really are unqualified to preach your word. With that being said, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit. I ask for the Holy Spirit that I may be empowered to speak your word, that I will be in tune with you, that you will place the words upon my lips, but not for me only, Lord, that we who are present here today, listening, that you will speak to us, and that you will touch our hearts, and that you will challenge us. Father, we're going to commit ourselves into your hands, because as we go to your word, Lord, help us to have a journey with Jesus. Be with us now, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. For those kids that are looking for the keyword, the word is debt. D-E-B-T. And for kids, if you don't understand what debt is, it's something usually you owe to somebody. It doesn't always have to be money. It could even be like a favor, but usually it means something that you owe somebody, something that you need to return to them. That's kind of the general idea. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And if you know what has happened before, it was the Sermon on the Mount. And I imagine as Jesus sits on this hill, a crowd begins to gather, listening to Jesus, the words that he had to say. Now, Jesus has preached like no one else. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they preached differently in the sense that they would often quote another person. This rabbi said this, such and such rabbi said this, but Jesus took authority upon himself. He said, I say to you, such and such. And so Jesus spoke differently from every other preacher before him. And his message was also very different. And imagine that as Jesus is sitting on this hill, giving this message, people are not only intrigued, maybe even a little confused and challenged at the things that Jesus says. He says stuff like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke actually says, blessed are the poor. Now, in the Jewish mind, to be poor meant that you did something wrong in your life, that you are some sort of great sinner and that you didn't deserve any better. But if you're rich, you were considered that you had blessings of God, that you had the hand of God upon you. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And they're like, what? Poor in spirit? If you're blessed, you're blessed. If you're poor in spirit? Then he says something like, blessed are they hunger. When's the last time you felt blessed when you were hungry? Yet he says, blessed are they that hunger. And perhaps most ridiculous of all, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'm sure people are confused and wondering, what does Jesus mean? Yet they could not take their eyes off Jesus. They could not cease to listen to him because they had perceived that Jesus spoke truth. And it's after this, according to the book of Luke, that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not like they didn't know how to pray. Jesus prayed differently. He preached differently. And they could see that he had a connection with God the Father that they did not have. So they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. And you know that prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. And if you go down a few verses to verse 12, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. In fact, you know what? I'm going to read the entire thing. And I know probably most of us know it by memory. And Jesus began to pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does Jesus mean by that? Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke actually puts it this way, which gives us some clarity. In fact, we do not need to doubt the meaning of that passage because Luke ultimately interprets it for us. Luke 11:4 says, and forgive us of our what? Sins. So what Jesus meant by that is equating the debts to what? Sins. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And you can easily rephrase that to say, forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus use debt to illustrate the forgiveness of sin? Now, I don't think Jesus intended to use this concept of debt to explain the entirety of sin, but specifically he used it to illustrate the forgiveness of sins. Why does he do this? Why does he use debt to teach us about the forgiveness of sins? First, debts is a burden. Would you agree? Is debt a burden to you? Yes or no? How many of you feel like you are heavily in debt? You're like, man, like, I'm good with that. Like, I have no pressure whatsoever to pay it off. Hopefully you don't feel that. But debt is a burden. And like debt, Jesus is trying to teach us sin is also a burden. Many years ago, as a college student, and that would be many, many years ago, decades ago, I was a poor college student working my way through school. And not only that, I had taken out student loans and whatnot, but it seemed like God provided for me each semester. I was able to make it through. But there were some rough times in my life. And I have probably shared this with you before, but there was one point I had only $7 in my bank account, and I needed to withdraw that, but I couldn't find an ATM that would allow to dispense $5 bills. So I had drove around for seeing like ever just to find the ATM at the time that would dispense the five remaining dollars that I could withdraw from my bank account. Because I had somewhat struggled for money, foolishly, I started to put things on my credit card. You guessed it, right? Thinking that, you know what? I'm going to be able to pay it off next time, next month. But next month came, and not only was I not able to pay it off, I added to it. And months after months, I finally realized that it was starting to snowball out of control, and that the reality came is that I would not be able to pay this off anytime soon. You might not think this is a lot of money, but for a student struggling, financially struggling student in the 90s, I had amounted to a debt of about $1,400. Now, like I said, it may not seem like much for you. But at the time, it felt like a mountain. Work, me making like $7-$8 an hour and only working part-time, it seemed like a lot of money. And over the months, that's sometimes I would pay off a little, but guess what? Something happened, car broke down, and it would go back to 14, 15, 16, 17. Then I would struggle and pay it off, get it down to like 11, 12, 10. Then it would balloon again. And so for years, it hovered around $1,400. Pay a little, add a little. And it became a huge burden for me. But one day, a kind church member heard of my struggles. And I never shared it with her. I think somebody I knew must have shared it with her. And one day, she calls me into her office, and then she handed me a check for $1,400. And at the moment, I felt so free. And thinking about it now, like I should have quoted Martin Luther, "Let freedom ring, let freedom ring," because I felt so free that that burden was lifted off my back. You see, debts, small or big, is a burden that we carry. And Jesus uses this idea of debt being a burden to basically to share the message that burden, the burden of sin. Let me give you a brief idea of the average American, how much of a burden we carry. The average credit card, based on a Experian study in 2021, the average credit card bill for American is $5,221 average. Some more, some less. The average car loan, if you have a new car, is $21,000. The personal loan, average personal loan, about $17,000. And if you have a mortgage, on average, you owe $220,000. And if you sum it all up, the average American consumer, including mortgage and all the credit card bills, is about $96,000 of burden that you carry on a regular basis. Would you say debts is a burden? Yes or no? Yes. And I'm sure some of you today, you have mortgage, you have credit card bills, you have car loans, you have personal loans, you have student debts. Debts is a great burden. But I would say more than the burden of debt, the burden of sin is so much more, so much greater. And the guilt of sin is a heavy burden that we carry on a regular basis. And so this is why Jesus uses debt to illustrate sin, because we understand the burden of debt is something that we're familiar with. It's tangible to us. We have experienced it ourselves. And so he says sin is much like debt. We carry that burden on ourselves. So the first reason is that Jesus uses, the first reason why Jesus uses debt to illustrate sin is to illustrate the cost, the burden of sin. The second reason is this, is to illustrate the cost of forgiveness. If someone offends you, it's actually almost simple to say, I'm not saying easy, but it's simple to say, I forgive you. You can't quantify that in any way, right? It's just words. But forgiveness of debts, something totally different. You feel the pain if you forgive someone else's like financial debt. If they owe you $10,000 and you forgive them, you feel that pain, right? And so Jesus uses this the idea of debt to illustrate the cost of forgiveness, specifically in the area of sin. Now, debt is something common to most people, if not all of us. And all of us have experienced it at some time in their lives. And I would dare to say, even children, they understand what, they might not know the word debt, but they understand the concept of debt. Because I've seen kids borrow from their sisters, their brothers, whatnot, and sometimes the sibling reminds, remember you owe me $1, like six months ago, you went to the dollar store, you borrowed that $1. They understand that. It's relatable. And by comparing to debt, the concept becomes tangible for us to understand the cost of forgiveness, specifically sin. Some of you may know that writer and pastor John Ortberg, one day he and his wife went to their daughter's college graduation ceremony. And the campus president called some people aside into a room, and along with those people, there was three seniors who were graduating. And he places these three seniors in the middle of the room, and he told the assembled guests, these three graduating seniors have decided to serve the poor in rough neighborhoods. The president continued to say, tell the students, someone you do not know has heard what you are doing, and he wants you to be able to serve without impediment. And then the president looked first at the young woman in the eye and said, your school debt of $105,000 has been forgiven. It took a few moments for this news to sink into this young lady's mind. And once she realized what had happened, the student begins to shake her head and begins to weep in gratitude. Then the president turns to the second student. Your debt of $70,000 has been forgiven. And to the third, he says, your debt of $130,000 has been forgiven. And John Ortberg says, all three students were trembling. Their lives had been changed in the twinkling of an eye by the extravagance of someone that they had never met, an unpayable debt, an unseen giver, an unforgettable gift. You see, this story is about grace. The grace of forgiveness. But pardon, in this instance, is not free. Forgiveness does not come without a cost. In the case of the three students, the forgiveness of their loans was free to them. It was free in the sense that they themselves did not have to pay the loan back, but it wasn't free for the person that paid the loans in their behalf. It cost the benefactor $300,005, or I should say, I think that's the math is wrong. I think it's $305,000. But you get the idea. It cost him $305,000 to pay off that debt. That's the cost of pardon in this instance of this debt. And Jesus uses the idea of forgiveness of debt to help us understand the cost of the forgiveness of our sins. We experience grace in that we do not have to pay the eternal penalty of sin. Grace is free. Free for us. But only because Jesus paid that price on our behalf. Forgiveness is not free at all. Grace of forgiveness is not free at all. It's free for us, but not for Jesus. Forgiveness had a cost. And Jesus uses the familiar concept of debt to illustrate this very point, that forgiveness sins had a tremendous cost. Free to the receiver, but very costly to the forgiver. In one parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18, and if you want to turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, he tells a parable of a steward, a servant of some sort. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, and we're not going to do all of it. Matthew chapter 18, starting from verse 23, and the parable of the unrighteous steward, the unpayable debt. scripture says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. How much? How many talents? 10,000. How much? 10,000, if I can. How much is a talent? And if you've heard some of my previous messages, hopefully you remember. One talent is 15 years' wages, generally for the blue-collar worker. And so one talent equals 15 years' wages. And you have to understand, a talent, if we want to put it in our time, and in the context of us, of an American salary, American style of life, we can adjust that, not just for how much it would have been in Christ's time, but in our time. And we can easily do that. So in America, let's just say the average blue-collar worker is 20,000. It's actually considerably higher. But let's just say, for math's sake, the average blue-collar worker makes 20,000 a year, right? So one talent in our terms, in U.S. dollars, in our time today, will be 20,000 times 15 years, which would be 300,000. Is that math correct? Yes or no? Yes, it's correct. I'm Asian. I can do math, okay? Hopefully. So one talent in our context would be, one talent would be $300,000. Now, how much is 10,000 talents in our terms? If you do the math, $3 billion. You see all those zeros, the nine zeros that come before it? This guy owed $3 billion. Now, I don't know about you. I can't even dream of one owing that much. And if I did, I would have no hope of ever paying that off. Just give you an idea how much $3 billion is. If you were to stack $100 bills, not $1 bills, $100 bills on top of each other, $1 billion was stacked about 10,000 feet high. And if you actually did $3 billion, $100 bills on top of each other, you want $3 billion, that pile will be 5.7 miles long in $100 bills, not end to end, on top of each other. 5.7 miles in $100 bills. Can you ever pay that off? Impossibility. And that's actually probably pretty much the point where it is an impossible debt to pay. But scripture says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell before the master, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all, knowing that he cannot pay. The master said of the servant, was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. The point of that story is that the servant had a debt that he could never, ever hope to repay. It is an astronomical amount. I don't know how he got so indebted, but he's there. Even if he were to sell his wife, children, all that he had, it would have fallen far short. It would not be enough. The only way out was grace, the grace of forgiveness. And that's what the story is all about. There's actually another part to it, how he's unmerciful to the other servant, right? That's a different sermon. But at least this part illustrates that the servant had a huge debt that he could not pay. And it illustrates us, that we have this huge indebtedness, a debt that we can never hope to ever undo or to pay. And that's where grace is needed. And that's where Jesus steps in, the grace of forgiveness. He paid the debt knowing that we could not. That Jesus used debt to illustrate, one, the burden of sin that we experience just like that, but secondly, the cost of forgiveness. Grace of forgiveness had a cost. Free for the sinner, but cost the life of Jesus. John the Baptist actually summarizes beautifully. Whether he fully understood what he was saying or not, we can speculate. But as he sees Jesus, Jesus starts his ministry, and he sees Jesus, the Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sin of the world." If we were to substitute to that word, those two words, "takes away," we can say it this way: take possession of. As in, behold, the Lamb of God that took the possession, the debt of sin from you and I. There was a transference of the debt that we owed, that was our burden, and Jesus took on that burden himself. That's grace. I want to close by saying this. Sometimes we don't fully understand the aspect of grace. And we like to say that grace is free. It's free. It's free. It is free. But for us, may we always remember the tremendous sacrifice that he made for us so that we can experience that free grace. Freely given, freely we're able to freely accept it. But remember, there's a price of forgiveness. There's a price, a cost to the grace of forgiveness. And he paid with it with your life. With that being said, as Jesus gave his life for us, should we not also likewise give our life for him? Not just to die for him, but more importantly, that we would live for him. God bless you guys.